Well, I notice all the handouts are gone, so hopefully you did get one. If not, hopefully you can see one, the person sitting next to you, and follow where we're at. Aaron's given us quite a good introduction to what we're looking at today. We're continuing with, firstly, the subject of eyes on Jesus, focusing on Jesus in the book of Isaiah, where Jesus appears in prophetic form in the book of Isaiah. But also in the last week, we were looking at the servant. There's four songs in Isaiah, songs of the servant, they're called. And this is the third one. We've jumped the second one, although we will refer to it a little bit. And last week, we were in the first one, Isaiah 42. And today's called the committed servant. The first one was called the model servant. But in a sense, he continues to be the model servant, modeling for us commitment. So the committed servant, as Aaron has already said, we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at the wonder of who he is and what he's like and what he did, but also seeking, if we are followers of Jesus already, seeking to follow him and his example. And we saw last week that in Isaiah 42, we saw his method for serving, his method for ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of books out there, there's lots of conferences you go to, and people are often seeking, like, as it were, the magic bullet, the magic formula, the magic method to know how to minister. And although there's lots of things we can learn, the first and foremost thing is, and Jesus modeled this, it was in the power of the Spirit. Zechariah 4 says, God's work and God's will is not done through human power or strength or wisdom, but by his Spirit. We saw what manner he did it as well. And again, Aaron's reminded us of that. The character that he showed us was one of humility, compassion, and faithfulness, perseverance. And in Isaiah 42, we saw that the summing up his ministry, what the focus was to bring justice, to bring justice. And at the same time in Isaiah 42, as well as scriptures earlier in Isaiah, the ones actually we looked at Christmas, to bring light into the dark world. So he's to bring justice and light into a dark world. And justice there, sometimes we think of justice all about like judgment, but justice is actually about bringing what's right, bringing what's good. God's righteousness, God's ways of doing things, God's will. And the servant brings God's will, God's plan, God's righteousness to the earth, a world that's in darkness, where there isn't much justice, there's injustice, and things are out of sync with what God intended. He comes to make it right again. And so he brings light into darkness. He brings justice. And justice and light are very much linked to revelation and understanding. Understanding God's wills and God's will and God's way. And we find the first point in this talk today, the committed servant, is this commitment to God's word. Commitment to speaking God's word, because that's God's plan, is to bring revelation and understanding. To bring light where there is darkness and doubt and despair. And he does it through the word. Verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. While we see in the first servant song that the servant does things quietly, you may remember me saying that, what we mean by that, or what the scripture means by that, he's not boastful, he's not in your face, he's not obnoxious, he's not bullying, but he does speak. So when it says he's, you know, silent, it doesn't mean he doesn't speak, he speaks. And what words he speaks? He speaks words of justice and light, the words of God, communicating truth. But Jesus is unique as well in that he embodies the word of God. He embodies the light that is God. We haven't got time, but if you have time today, please read chapter 1 of John. Incredible how chapter 1 of John basically has all of Isaiah pretty much there. You know, that Jesus was called Jesus is described in John as the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who is God, the Word that has come to this earth. The light, he talks about him being as well, that has come into the darkness. And he also talks about, we have seen the glory of the one and only in the Son. So that Jesus embodies the word of God. He embodies the light. But he also, as you read through any of the Gospels, you'll see he speaks God's word. He lives it out he speaks it. He's the living word and he's the spoken word. And in Isaiah 42, you can see what difference that word brings to a world in darkness. It brings light. It brings justice. In verse 7, what we saw last week, we read this. It opens eyes that are blind. It frees captives from prison. And it releases from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So Jesus, the living word, Jesus, the light of the world, brings revelation. He brings light. He brings understanding. And with it, new life. We saw even at Christmas from Isaiah 9 how important light is in this world and what a picture it is. We need it. We need him, is what it's saying. Now here in Isaiah 50, we've got this statement, the word that sustains. So in Isaiah 42, we hear about it bringing light to the blind, freeing captives. And here we have this word that sustains the weary. Jesus the servant brings a word of comfort, a word of help, a word of instruction. Takes weary people who are, if you like, weighed down and weary with sin or weary with trying to be or get to God. He brings a word of encouragement, a word of support, a word of help, a word that lifts people from where they are, a word that releases them from imprisonment, a word that brings them into lightness from darkness. Now, in order to effectively bring that word, we read here as well that his tongue is well instructed. It's well instructed. To be such a speaker of God's word and a speaker of life and a speaker who makes a difference and changes things in people's lives. Firstly, he's a listener. He's a learner. It's the second point. He seeks to know God's word. He wakens me morning by morning. Wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. He seeks God's word. He's instructed by God's word. In order to speak, he's learned. He's listened. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? You know that today, more than ever, I feel like there's a multiple amount of voices out there vying for our attention. You should do this, you should be this, you should be like that, you should be this way. This is the way to live your life. There's so many religions, there's so many philosophies, there's so many worldviews. If you're able to look down to verse 11, I think this is what the prophet, God via the prophet, is getting at when he talks about people making their own fires. People trying to get their own light. Nobody wants to be in darkness, but people are seeking answers in the wrong place because they're listening to the wrong voices. Maybe it's our own voice. Maybe it's our own voice. And I wonder how much of our misery, our struggles in life are because we're listening either to our own thoughts and our own thinking and our own wisdom, or the feelings and the thoughts and the wisdom or the ideas of this age. Well, the servant here models to us an attentive ear to listen to God and receive instruction from him. And the challenge is, are we doing that as well? Are we really listening to God? Are we open to God? In the New Testament, it says something like, he who has ears, let him hear. And the Bible is constantly urging us to listen. It says, hear the word of the Lord. This is hundreds of times you find that in the Old Testament. Hear the word of the Lord. I think I pointed out the other week, it's obvious, isn't it? We have two ears and one mouth. And so that suggests that maybe we should listen twice as much as we speak. For God to be known, for revelation to come, we saw that first, it's speech. But for us to be equipped and instructed and able to say the right words, we need first to be seekers of that word and knowing that word ourselves. Why? Because, well, the word is where we meet with God. That's how he's chosen to do things. God hasn't chosen to reveal himself through a big giant TV screen, through visually. He's chosen to reveal himself through the word, through the listened or read word, the heard word. Faith, we're told in the Bible, in Romans 10, comes through hearing. and hearing through the word of Christ. There was something on TV yesterday. We were watching a film, and my foster son Z said to me, he said, "How did they do that?" Because he thought it was real. And I said, "Well, it's, you can do all sorts of things with TV. You can do all sorts of things visually. Visual things can deceive. People say in this world, seeing is believing. But actually, yes, you do. You see it and you believe it because you've seen it. But you don't know that behind it there's a deception, there's trickery. Whereas the word can be properly studied. It can be reflected on. And God has chosen to reveal himself through his word, which is so important that then that we, like the servant, morning by morning, that's daily, listen to God's word and seek to be taught by it. It's God's way of getting through to us so that we can meet with him in his word, that we can learn about him in his word, so we can get our questions, our doubts answered in his word, so that we can be challenged, so we can be confronted as well by his word, so that we can be comforted, guided also. And ultimately, salvation is found in understanding the words that God has revealed to us, the words about Jesus Christ. So the word that he brings, the servant, the word that we are to bring is a word that sustains, a word that brings life and gives strength. And so to bring that kind of word, we need to know what we're talking about. We need to be equipped and instructed ourselves. And the servant has a listening and learning ear. The servant speaks God's word and it brings salvation, it brings light, it brings justice. But for him also, as the servant, it's hard to understand this, but Jesus, when he became man, he fully became man. He didn't cease to be God, but Philippians 2 explains to us he kind of set aside, or he allowed himself to really become man, to model to us what it means to be a human being in the power of the Spirit. And so last time we saw that Jesus did everything dependent on the Spirit. Even though in his character, in his nature, he was the omnipotent God, he chose for that time to become fully man. And so he models to us here that dependence on God. So he needed to listen to God, to understand God, his Father, the Lord, to understand his mission. So as a youngster, as he's reading God's word, there's probably gradually this understanding, this is about me. This is about what I'm going to do. You know, when he was born as a baby, he didn't have all that knowledge that he used to have. It was almost like he set that aside for a time. It's really hard to understand this, isn't it? The incarnation. But it was as if, you know, he took on that form of a human in order to model to us exactly what it's like. And as a child, he would have began to see, this is my mission. This is the words that I'm to say and teach others. And as he looked ahead to his sufferings and he realized that Isaiah 53, we're going to see it next week, this is what I'm going to face, the word of God would have strengthened him and encouraged him when the going got tough and assured him of the victory in the end and the success that would be his. And we can find all that in the word of God as well, that instruction, that encouragement, that teaching, in order that we too can be those who, like verse 4 says, have an instructed tongue. That instructed tongue, that ability to share with others and bring life and light and justice and make a difference in people's lives through our words comes in relation to how much we listen to God and our ears are open to him. And this word that sustains, it strikes me as well, it's not just knowledge, is it? A word that sustains, it's not just about a word that gives understanding, information. It's a word that sustains, a word that strengthens, a word that, well, it's life in those words. And that doesn't just come from knowledge either. Jesus models for us the importance of right words, that those words are there to lift up, to encourage, to challenge and help. This is similar to what we looked at last week with Jesus being silent or being gentle, being compassionate. And I've said it before many times in my preaching, not just here, but at the Slade. You know, one of the things I find easiest to do, it's so easy, it comes natural to me, I'm very gifted at it, is criticize. So easily we can condemn and point the finger. It's easy. But this ministry of sustaining, of encouraging, That requires God's wisdom, God's help. We only have an instructed tongue, a tongue that makes a difference in people's lives as we let God work through us. It's not just information. It's just not knowledge. Knowledge, we're told in the New Testament, puffs up. Can make us proud and point the finger. But God's ways are different. And we see that his word sustains. It brings life and it brings hope and it helps. Now, someone who does that, like, surely someone who brings a word like that, everyone's going to love them, right? Everyone's going to be like, wow, this is the guy to listen to. But we find actually, no, that's not the case with Jesus. He was despised and rejected. We missed out the second song of the servant, but there we find out in chapter 49, verse 7, that the servant is hated. He's despised. Despite him being light, despite him bringing love, despite him bringing a word that challenges as well as encourages, people reject him. But that doesn't stop him in his mission. And so we see in verse 6 of Isaiah 50, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. In Isaiah 42, the first song of the servant, we find out that he will persevere, that he will not falter or fail. He'll keep going. And that implied to us that it was going to be tough then. The ministry that he was called to, the servant was called to, was going to be difficult. As I said, in Isaiah 49, we find out that actually he's going to be hated and despised. People are going to reject him. But now, in Isaiah 50, we find out that actually his suffering is physical. Such is the persecution, such is the opposition, it's physical. And Jesus will, as I said earlier, as a young man who studied the scripture, listened to God's word, would have began to see what was ahead. And he was not deterred. In fact, he says here, I offered my back. I did not hide my face. I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. He knew that the suffering was ahead of him and the rejection was ahead of him, and he still went ahead with it. Why? Well, because he knew in the end that for people to be taken out of darkness into light, for people to be taken out of being blind and seeing, for people to receive justice, they needed to receive the word, the living word. They needed to receive Jesus. And today it's the same. People need to receive the word about Jesus for them to be brought into the light and receive justice. And so nothing's going to stop him getting that word out. He gave his back. He gave his cheeks. He did not hide his face. In fact, he set his face, verse 7, in the middle, like flint. Flint is a hard stone. So he's basically saying, I'm set on this. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to go through people, if you like. I'm going to go through opposition. I'm going to go through hardship in order to get to those who will receive the message, who will hear, listen, and receive, and be saved. And so when people said, we don't want to hear that, be quiet. He didn't care how much opposition he was facing. He continued through with his mission of speaking, bringing God's word. If he was hit on the cheek, he'd offer another one. And so we have an example of for us as servants of God, if like Aaron says, we are servants with a small s. Our ministry too is to speak God's word, because that's what's going to make a difference in people's lives. But when the going gets tough, he gives an example of us needing to go through opposition in order to get to those who need God's word and will hear it. But also I see in this that his sufferings also maybe somehow contribute to him having an instructed tongue. So firstly, yes, we need to know God's word, seek God's word in order to really understand it, in order to share it. But actually, I see in this like a package. His suffering in many ways contributes to the effectiveness of his speaking. Martin Luther, maybe you've heard of him. We celebrated a couple of years ago, 500 years since the Reformation started, and he challenged the church at that time, which was not following God's word. And he said this. Well, I'll read to you what he said in a moment. But first, no, Martin Luther, his words, what he said and what he wrote, made a massive difference in people's lives. He had a massive impact on lots of people. He had a word of one who was instructed. He had a word that sustained. He made a difference in many people's lives. In fact, many people's lives after his death as well. Massive impact. And he saw, if you like, that there was a success in his ministry. He saw the impact it had on people's lives. But he didn't put this down just to what he knew and what he'd learned. He put this down to sufferings. Let me quote to you what he said. He said, as soon as God's word becomes known through you, so as soon as you begin to share God's word, the devil will afflict you and will make you a real theologian. Wow, the devil will try and afflict you to stop you, but actually he'll make you into a real theologian, even more effective. How? Teach you by his temptations to seek and to love God's word. He said, for I myself owe my opponents, my enemies, those who persecuted him, I owe them many thanks for so beating, pressing, and frightening me through the devil's raging that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to the goal I should never have reached otherwise. So he's actually saying his sufferings have made him a better preacher of the word, a better teacher of the word. There's conviction behind it. He just doesn't know it. Factually, this is what it says. He's experienced it as his afflictions and his suffering has caused him to draw nearer and nearer to God and experience God so that when he can tell people about it. So maybe you're suffering at this time, and sometimes we don't always know exactly why, but at the same time, we can see in this how they can be equipping us and helping us to bring a sustaining word to others, a word that will bring life and hope. And Martin Luther found that as he suffered. Many other preachers have said that. Recent theologians have said this. Don Carson says, suffering gives us more depth and more effective elements in our preaching. John Piper, many of you maybe listened to him. He said, 1,000 sorrows teaches a man to preach. 1,000 sorrows teaches a man to preach. And Tim Keller says this, again, a bit like Martin Luther, how Satan might try and use suffering and persecution to stop us or stop God's word. Tim Keller says, suffering actually can use evil against itself. It can thwart the destructive purposes of evil and bring light and life out of darkness and death. So our bringing light, our bringing justice, our bringing help, our bringing a word that sustains, actually, maybe our sufferings are going to help us do that even better. Isaiah shows us that the servant of the Lord faced this suffering head on, not in a masochistic or reckless way, but because he knew that this is the word that needed to be received by others. He was obedient. Verse 5 puts it in the negative, if you like. It says, the servant was not rebellious. He did not turn back. And I mean, I find this passage really challenging. And so today, again, I just want to challenge you as well. What does that say about us? If you are a servant with a small s of Jesus Christ, if this is the model we're to follow, be committed to sharing God's word. If Jesus, because he shared God's word, because he listened to God's word, because he sought to grow, that was considered not being rebellious and not turning back. What does that say about you? What does that say about you? Now, let's finish seeing where this all ends up. Well, despite the sufferings, we see in this passage there will be success. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's read it again. Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. And then at the end in verse 9, it says, it is the sovereign Lord who helps me. So God's plan will prevail. He will help the servant. Despite the sufferings, there will be success. And we see in these verses that as he goes through this suffering, as he speaks God's word, as it's difficult and it's hard, God sustains him. But that's fantastic. But the motive, ultimately, and it's the last point, the motive for doing it, the motive for saying what God wants us to say, the motive for keeping going when we face opposition and persecution and suffering and when it's difficult and hard, is the end result. Because the word saves those who respond to it. The word saves those who respond to it. People have the choice to receive that word. They have the choice to receive the light and then live by it. Or, as we see in these verses here, and maybe this is where you're at. I've talked a lot about servants with small s's, those who are already followers of Jesus Christ. But here we're given the sort of challenge, you know, okay, it's tough, there could be suffering. But in the end, where do you want to end up ultimately? Because this ends by saying, if you do not receive the light, Jesus Christ, you'll remain in darkness. Look, it says, let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. The Bible makes it clear everybody is in darkness, whether they realize it or not. And the only way out is to trust in the name of the Lord, the name that has been given to us by which we can be saved, Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, then the end of verse 11 tells us what will happen. You will lie down in torment. The kind of meaning of that, you will lie down, is that's the end. That's not to get up again. That's permanent. You will lie down in torment. There'd be no going back from that. That will be the final outcome. And as I said, verse 10 tells us we don't have to, though. We can trust in the name of the Lord and rely on him. As I said earlier, many people have their own way of doing things. It tells us here, but now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. If you want to reject the true light, light your own light. Get your own light. But it's not going to last. It's not going to work. You will lie down in torment. Meaning, what Isaiah is saying here is, you can have your philosophy. You can have your religion. You know, anyone can make up a religion and say, this is how we should be and this is the way to God. And there's so many worldviews and religions and cults out there to live by. And Jesus is saying here that's fine in this life. Everybody, of course, wants light, and they're going to try and find light, but it's not going to work. The only light that works is the true light, the light of life, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah pictures here the fact that, well, like it says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way to death. So it might seem like light, might seem quite wise way of living and following, but in the end, it is the way to death. You will lie down in torment. The fires of false religion and empty philosophies, the fires that people live by, will ultimately burn them and lead to permanent death. But on the other hand, there is no one who listens and responds to God's word who isn't without reward. The benefits, as we've already said, of trusting in the name of the Lord are receiving justice. What's all wrong in our lives made right. Yes, partly now, but ultimately, as we sang, there's a place we can go there. A place of perfect righteousness, a place where there's absolute justice, God's way, God's will. A place of absolute light. That place, it even says in Revelation, there's no sun there, it's not needed. God is the light. And there's no darkness, it's never night. That's how heaven is pictured in the Bible. Jesus said, and with this I close, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As we saw at Christmas in Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus has come. Jesus has made it possible for us to receive justice and light in this dark world. Because of Jesus, you can experience that. Trust, as verse 10 says, in the name of the Lord and rely on him. And because of Jesus as well, we have a fantastic, as Christians, example of what it means to be a committed servant of God. Let's continue to look, as this series says, to Jesus, have our eyes on him. Let's pray.